Before we begin, Peggy is at the annual Lutheran Pastors' Wives Retreat at Camp Lone Star. So what we have is electronic, and Gary says, I'll push the button, so we'll all wait until the music starts to sing. We did real good on the hymn. Welcome to all of you. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Before I pronounce the forgiveness that we all need, let me address an issue that comes up here every week, and that is a lot of Lutherans historically have been sin defeated. We sin, we repent. We sin, we repent. We sin, we repent. And it's in part, I think, because this is not balanced well enough to say, you know, yeah, we have sinned. But in Christ, we're a new creation. The old's passed away. The new has come. And we are, by nature, we are forgiven. That's who we are. We're children of God. And so as children of God, you come to Him thanking Him for the forgiveness that is already provided for you. It's a matter of whether or not we stop and say, oh, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Do we accept it and receive it and walk out then a forgiven life? And so upon your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead of the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What shall I render to the Lord? All His benefits to me. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, since we cannot stand before you relying on anything we have done, help us trust in your abiding grace and live according to your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
May be seated for the readings of the day. The Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear him, lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The epistle lesson is from Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we rise for the gospel?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
This is about the laborers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, which was 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, that'd be noon and 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, that'd be 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one's hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who were hired first came, they thought they'd receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last work only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Started out, come and see. That was it. Just come take a look. Could this be? Yeah, that was a lot of questions raised. But come and see. And then he says, come follow me. That's a little bit different than just come and see, right? So come and see. Come follow me. And then he said, come be with me. And then he said, abide in me. Can you feel the direction that's going? Come and see. Come follow. Come be with me. Abide in me. From the very beginning, God had intended that we would know him intimately. And what I want to focus on this morning is that process of having that intimacy that we lost in the garden restored. Psalm 46:10, that's Luther's psalm. He loved that psalm. A Mighty Fortress is written about that psalm. In that psalm he says, be still and know that I'm God. There's something that we have to do about kind of getting quiet. And a good reason, the little girl was, her brother was not behaving well, and she said, shh, those hushers are going to come and get you. Church is generally a quiet thing. Place. I remember as a boy, we'd come in and nobody in the sanctuary. No, people talk out in the lobby and stuff like that. You come in, you sit down, you got real quiet. That was kind of mystical for me because that was the only quiet time of the week for me. I was either busy or somebody else was. So that was kind of a special thing. There's something about quieting ourselves before God that's hard to do, especially now as social media of all kinds has really picked up. I mean, I don't know how many times you've seen us at a restaurant. there's a couple or a family sitting there at a meal and everybody's on their phone. Either talking or Googling or whatever, you know, it's just, and I think we run the risk of having a quiet time, quiet place, quiet relationship with God lost to us unless we deliberately think through that. I want to walk back with you through the way it started, though. It says, in the beginning, just Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without shape and void, meaning empty. Now, that isn't nothing wrong with that. What it means is it was not yet shaped the way God was going to shape it so that he could call it good, 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 very good. Okay? So it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. In other words, God created this whatever, what it looked like, I have no idea. But it wasn't shaped the way God wanted. And so day one, he said, spoke a word, and it came into shape. Yeah, that's good. Day two, that's good, et cetera, et cetera. And then when he wrapped it all up, he says, it's very good. Now, you and I have never seen that world. We're born into this one. And this world is in trouble, and we along with it. So when God saw that man had separated himself from God by a choice to live separately from God, well, the temptation was basically, Eve, you can manage life on your own. You can know good and evil. You can be, quote, like God. So God's holding out on you. That was the devil's temptation. It's still the same. You can live your life separate. You can live it the way you want to, and you don't have to be concerned about consequences because it's okay. That's still the same ploy of the enemy. And so he says, has God said, just starts challenging things, and then he puts in a different thought, which is not God's thought, not your thought, not the thought of the Spirit, but the thought of the enemy. It's just a question, often to start with. And when we follow that line, we know what separation is, because the Bible says, starts up here, there's a thought, gives birth to something, and ultimately gives birth to death. If God doesn't help us by His Spirit catch that at some point, it leads to separation. Separation from God, separation from other people, separation from this or that, and we all know those consequences. So God steps in at this point where man has lost his fellowship, his intimacy with God. There is no relationship with God. And if God hadn't done something, mankind would have stayed separate from God then and for eternity after. That's the way it would have been. But God stepped in. And remember I've said this before, remember the first death in the universe? What was the first death in the universe? What did God do? Remember what Adam and Eve did? They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And God said what? You cannot cover your own sin. And so he took an innocent animal, a substitute, blood was shed of an innocent one to cover the guilty man. And the redemptive path of that scarlet thread that goes all the way from the beginning of Scriptures to the end, that was started by the death of an innocent animal to cover the guilty man. So blood shed by an innocent to cover the guilty man. That's one. And two, he says there's going to be this fight between you and the one who deceived you. There's going to be a fight between your lineage and his lineage. And it says between your seed and the seed of the woman. Now we've said this before too, but all the way through Old Testament, in fact sometimes just go chapter after chapter after chapter, so and so begets so and so, and always it's always the man. So there's a man and a woman and then a child. But he talks about the seed of the woman, no man. The seed of the woman would experience a fatal blow, but would destroy, crushing the head of the serpent. That seed of the woman, there's only one seed of the woman. That's Jesus. So right in that very first, God begins to lay out a pathway that he's going to use to restore intimacy between himself and the world that he loves. And he stepped in to do that. And from that very beginning then, God began to unfold the redemptive plan. There's all kinds of hints all the way through the Old Testament. You can just read through there and read through there. And I've always wondered, I would love to have been on that trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus with the two disciples. Jesus walked up and said, what's so sad about? Haven't you heard? And he says, don't you know that everything had to be... And it says, starting with the law and the prophets, he went through all those things which prophesied that he'd come, including his crucifixion, which hadn't been invented yet. All those scriptures which talks about how God was going to unfold his plan, and that would be culminated in death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus is that fulfillment of this passage right in the very beginning. And then when God now had Adam and Eve separate from him, but wanted to restore fellowship with him, it says he put them out of the garden and put what in the gate? What did he put in the gate in the garden? Huh? Two angels. With what? Flaming two-edged sword. Get the picture? Just picture in your mind, I'm standing here and here's the gate and I got this flaming two-edged sword. Now, if you flip forward to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus to John. It's not a revelation of times and seasons and nations. It's a revelation of Jesus. And Jesus wins. That's what the whole book is about. But he describes him as there with a flaming two-edged sword coming out of his, almost like he's speaking a flaming two-edged sword. Then you get to Hebrews 4:12, and we'll come to that later. It says, the Word of God, Jesus is a living Word, but the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the thoughts, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay, that's this Word. So here I'm an angel, and this is the gate. Now, why am I here? I grew up thinking it was to keep him out. But here in the gate, because inside the garden was the tree of life. Who's the tree of life? Jesus. Who's the tree of life?
Jesus.
Let's say it real clear. Who's the tree of life?
Jesus.
Now wait a minute. Here's this angel standing in the gate, not to keep you from the tree of life, but to describe to you what's going to happen to you to get there. He's going to have to bring you to death and give you a different life. That's the message here. That's what should happen on a Sunday. That's what God wants when we read his word and sing his hymns and pray prayers, that he brings the old... Have you heard it said that Christianity is difficult? It's not. Christianity is easy. It's dying to self that's, as I say, that's the bitch. That's the hard part. And when it says, Paul says, I die daily, he's the one who says, take up your cross. The cross of Jesus, it's a finished work. It's my cross that's not done yet. And that's why I identify with his cross, because his cross is payment for what still has to die in my life. And Paul says, I'm at it daily. I die daily. Because the word exposes to Paul who Paul is, that still evidences some separation from God. And when we realize things about ourselves that indicate we're living a separate life, what we're really saying is, Lord, I realize I'm wanting to live life my way. I'm going to live life on my own terms. I want to have permission to do what I want to do. And I don't want anybody getting in my way, even on the freeway. I knew that would touch home. Why is it the freeway that's always so hard? I mean, that's the common joke, right? If you stop and think about it, that's the church. Oh, I'm sorry. Shouldn't say that. Where we run into each other. Where people get in our way and they offend us. And so it's church or families. It's just microcosm of that when you get on the freeway. And you do the same thing sometimes at church and with family. You come in with a nice face, but Or you talk to family members and we really don't tell the truth. We kind of keep secrets. That's hard, isn't it? But that's when it says Romans 8:28, God causes all things to come together for a good purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined become conformed to the image of his son. And if I'm going to look more and more like Jesus, he's going to have to whittle a little bit off of me. And that's the process of being restored to intimacy with God. Now, I know salvation is real clear, and we need to be clear about it. Salvation is simply receiving God's provision to restore the separation. Let me say it again. Salvation, being saved, is receiving God's provision to heal the separation between him and me. Okay? That's this process of coming into and experiencing the tree of life. Now, that doesn't make me automatically mature. The fact that you became a believer, whether in your baptism or as an adult, that didn't automatically make you mature. You were safe. You were saved. The intimacy was restored. You had a relationship with him. You were born dead. That's what the Bible says. We're born blind, dead, and we're enemies of God. We're blind, we're dead, we're enemies. So we can't see it. Even if we could, we couldn't get up because we're dead. And even if we could see it and could get up, we would run from it because we're enemies. We were born that way. The difficulty, as I said the other Sunday, is that for a lot of us Lutherans, we don't have the before and after. We don't remember thinking and living in a separate way from God. Many people do. And so their coming home to God is a little bit more of a crisis for them that they remember. And so people remember the day or the circumstances when they really finally recognized that it was true. They were separated from God and heading for an eternity separated from him, and believe the gospel, that God's pursuing this world, and he loves us, and he wants to be known by us, and he wants to forgive us our sins. And so for us to become mature, it has to be more than just being saved. And I know this to be true. We're tempted, once you're in, to stop. Men are tempted, once they're married, to stop courting their wives. Wives are tempted, once they get married, to stop respecting their husbands. Kids are tempted, when they go through confirmation class, to park there. It's not a pretty story, but I remember I must have been, six or seven, because one of the guys that was eighth grader had just gone through confirmation class. And he came out after the church service, which for us was Palm Sunday, and he threw his catechism in the air and the pages went flying. He says, "I made it." And so far as I know, he never returned to church again. That's a sad story. That's a story that shouldn't ever happen, because one of us should grab him by the coattail, tackle him and say, "Friend," and help him understand that salvation is a beginning point. It's when God begins to restore the intimacy of our relationship with him. Now, some people have experienced coming to the Lord and they fell in love with Jesus and fell in love with his word, and it seems like they got everything. And some people even come to know the Lord and they start hearing God talking to them, and including things that to me would sound ridiculous, like a parking space, praying God for it, and God gives it to them. And I've met a lot of people who began that way. I have a friend that I've met with often, weekly, for 20-some years. And he started that way. He'd grown up Catholic, but as an adult, he was not a believer. He was really struggling. And he remembers where he was walking. He said just a burden of the fact that he was a sinful man just came crushing, and he actually physically got down on his knees. Cried out to God for forgiveness. God did. And he came up out of that experience really, really changed. No cursing, no swearing, nothing dishonest. All the kinds of things that indicated a life separate from God, some of the things just evaporated. And then over the years, it wasn't quite as strong. And he really wrestled with the feeling of losing that. And we would talk, and I remember, y'all know that verse where it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall do what? Mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Right? Which is the more mature? I told him, I said, you know, you get a kite and a good breeze, no effort at all on that kite's part. He just needs to have a string attached to it to hold it in. Right? Rise up on wings as eagles, and every Christian bookstore is going to have that passage. They'll rise up on wings as eagles. Now, pictures of eagles, right? You can't go into a Christian bookstore without seeing an eagle and that verse somewhere in the store. But nobody champions run and not be weary. But you know what? This process of coming into a deeper relationship with God, at some point, He's got to expose your shadows. He wants to set you free. He doesn't want you just to be saved. He wants you to be free in your relationship with Him. And so He'll start bringing up those shadows, and it kind of takes the wind out of your sails sometimes. So you run and not be weary. And sometimes through difficulty, not necessarily anything of our fault, and not necessarily to expose anything in us, because sometimes when we're really slowed to a walk and we're just about to pass out and God sustains us, sometimes that's not just for our benefit and not because it's our fault. It's because God has somebody else in mind around us. And He wants to use us as a model of what it means to believe. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is perfected in your weakness. I believe that we've gotten a lot of life turned upside down. I believe the one who walks and doesn't faint is the mature one. He's the one who's been down the road, and his iron has been tempered. His metal has been tested. And he's able to stand because he's experienced an increased intimacy with God as God's through. A man named Larry Christensen years ago wrote a book called The Rooms of Our House, or something like that. And he described Jesus coming, knocking on your front door. Back in the day, remember, if you have a formal living room, you know, where nobody sat in, you might even put a sheet over to keep it getting dust on there. And when a guest came over, you'd pull the sheet over. I read in the little thing we have in the loose thing in Rosenberg, it says, I don't need anybody to clean my house. I just need somebody to text me they're going to come over in 20 minutes. You know, I can remember that when I was younger, my pastor had a 51 Cadillac, baby blue. Believe it or not. And he was a real dignified man. But anyway, Mom looked out the west window of our house and she saw this blue Cadillac. She says, oh my gosh. She went flying around the house, you know, straightening things out because the pastor was just about to drive in the driveway. We do that, don't we? But God persists. And in this poem, he talks about God coming to the parlor, and that's okay. But then he moves into the den. You got some newspapers still kind of laying around there. Then he goes into the kitchen, and there's dishes in the sink. Then he heads to your bedroom. You think, oh, no, he's going to go in the bathroom and see him. And then he keeps going until he comes also to that closet in your house that not even you have ever opened up. You follow me? That's this process that God invites us to. It's the process He wants. He wants us to know that when He turns the light on in our closet, you can trust Him. It's going to be okay. He's going to clean out the closet. And the way He's going to do it is with a sharp two-edged sword. And it's going to be bring a part of you to death that's lived on the wrong side of Him. It's going to bring to death your tendency to live separate from God and manage things on your own. We're all capable of being manipulators to get things our way. You know how I know that? Give two two-year-olds one toy. World War III. Right? Have you heard that toddler's code? If I saw it first, it's mine. If it ever was mine, it's still mine. There's about four or five phrases there. Why? I've heard people say, oh, kids are so innocent. Are you kidding me? They're just sin with cute skin wrapped around it. Give them enough time, and what's inside will begin to evidence itself. And God says, you know, that's going to have to die. Because that stops your intimacy with me. It stops your Christian growth. It stops the process of salvation, of unfolding in your life more and more. There's part of me I'd like to say, you know, I'm a successful Christian. I can demonstrate how to go from here to here to here to here, and then you're more mature. Me, it's been here, 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 here. It's been all over the place. And some of the times I thought I was doing really well, I get just a little ways down the road and I take a good look in the mirror and I thought, oh man, that motive was mixed. I still wrestle with that. I intend to do well in every area of my life. And guess what? God does too. He intends well in my life. In fact, He intends well enough that by His Spirit, He'll follow me around and clean out the mixture so that I can not just do well, but be well and emanate well. And the Word says, we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the Word of life. We don't always hold it out by talking about it. We are an aroma of Christ. The Word says that. The question isn't whether we're an aroma. The question is, what do we smell like? And anything that doesn't smell like righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, hey, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, right? Over the creation, right? Because He was going to shape it and fill it so God could call it good, right? You know what the Holy Spirit's still doing? Hovering over the new creation. Still wanting to shape and to fill it so it's right, so He can call it good. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So when we walk the walk this week, I know, we'll have opportunities to hear Him say, or stronger language, whatever it takes for Him to get our attention. And the person who's maturing is one who, it says in Hebrews, who by practice of their senses have learned to discern good and evil. Discernment isn't about intellect. Discernment is about relationship. Now, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about discerning of spirits. I'm not talking about whether this is a demon or an angel kind of this. I'm talking about seeing situations and seeing God in it and see what God has in mind. That kind of discernment that people would see in us and call it wisdom. That kind of discernment comes from an intimacy with God, not by knowledge about Him, not by knowing enough up here. You can't memorize your catechism and have discernment automatically. Helps? Studying Word, meditating the Word? Of course it helps. That's why David says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Another place he says, Thy Word's a lamp to my feet and light to my path. Not a spotlight for the end of the road, but at least enough light I can see to take the next step. And that's the way it is for all of us most every day. God will give us just enough light to see to do the next right thing and to take the next right step. I like to pray for all of us because I know we're all over the map here. Where we wrestle with things and how well we have managed that in the past or how well we are doing now, or the ones who have a rough patch ahead of us. But God knows. And I'd like to just pray for us. Can I do that? Father, you love every one of us here more than we can ever imagine or know. You know us better than we even know ourselves. And you are doing everything. You're moving heaven and earth that we would come to know you and to walk in your presence in a way that will glorify you and bring us to a place of peace and comfort and hope and certainty. Lord, you want us to know that we've been accepted by you, that we're significant because of what you've done, and that we're safe. And I ask, Lord, that as you walk with us this week, wherever we are, you'd meet us there. You don't expect us to be somebody else, someplace else to meet us. So meet us where we are and then help us take those next steps, knowing that the way back to the garden has a two-edged sword in front of it and it's for our good, and that we'll glorify you because of the work that you've done when you've finished with us. And we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple times ago we talked about, can you know the will of God? And I quote a few of 1 John 5:14 and 15 where it says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us in what we ask, we know we have the request we've asked of him. Do you know it is God's will that you mature in Christ? Well, that was a question. Do you know it's God's will for you to mature in Christ? Then you know you can ask for that. You know God's going to hear your prayer, and you know he's going to work it. Ephesians 2:10 is not known to most Lutherans. Does anybody here know Ephesians 2:10? 2:8 and 9 we know, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourself, gift of God, not of works that no man should boast. The next verse is, for we are his workmanship, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sanctification, justification is God's work. Sanctification is God's work as well. And if we invite him, he's been waiting. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, grant that we would rejoice in the light of Christ and his salvation, and that sinners would find refuge in his mercy and comfort in his forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, embolden our congregation and all sister churches throughout the world to confess the truth steadfastly and to witness boldly to our only Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy, merciful Lord, we give you humble thanks for ministering the estate of holy marriage and for the blessing of family. Grant that these gifts would be cherished and honored in our society, and especially within the household of faith. Lord, in your mercy, Almighty Lord, bless this nation and all people in their rightful callings. Grant that we may serve our neighbors in love, and that all authorities would exercise their callings with humility and wisdom on behalf of the defenseless. Lord, in your mercy, loving God, we thank you for the gift of health. Hear our prayers on behalf of the sick, the aged, the infirm, the mourning, or the dying. And Lord, we lift up to you those that are listed in the bulletin, Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Larry Foltz, Robert Calabias, Mary and Alfred Durson, who are now in Great Wood in retirement community, Jerry Schaffner, Cynthia Skolton, Cassidy and her twin babies, Raya and Emerson, Dean and Sue Cibrelli, Barbara Hanvey, Sot Pepka, Bob Dittert, Don and Donna Tolner, J.D. Reyes and Briella Escobedo. We ask, Lord, that you'd grant them healing in accord with your will and grace to sustain them in their need. Lord, in your mercy, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of the faithful who lived and died in Christ. Grant that at the last we too may be joined with them in the marriage supper of the Lamb in his kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, grant that in Christ we may seek you while you may be found, and call upon you while you are near, forsaking all wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Almighty God, grant to your church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.